Shall we now once again turn to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 11? And we'll begin with verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And the title this morning is Christ Crucified, Foolishness or Power? Christ Crucified, Foolishness or Power? Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on a colt, and this is a donkey. Evangelist John and Matthew says that Jesus asked for an ass and sat on an ass to go into the city of Jerusalem. And we read that people proclaimed him to be the king, a king riding on a donkey. In the Bible, the donkey is called an ass. Ass appears in the Bible 86 times. It is believed that ass is an ancient name for donkey. And so we shall call this ass by the name of donkey. The donkey seems to be a common mode of transport in the eastern part of the world. Even the judges or the rulers of Israel rode on a donkey. Balaam the false prophet, who was not from Israel but from far away, he rode on a donkey. Donkey was not only used for traveling, but it was used to carry heavy load. It carried a lot of burdens. It was used to carry all kind of things, not only agricultural produce, but also building material and the kind. On the other hand, we learn that there were lots of horses in the eastern part of the world. Egypt was famous for its horses. Some of the Canaanite kings had thousands of chariots driven by horses. And so for a time, we will see the difference between the donkey and a horse. The Bible tells us, for example, Pharaoh had 600 war chariots. He went after the people of Israel. As the people of Israel, God led them out of Egypt, delivered them. He chased them. Pharaoh chased them with his 600 war chariots. The Canaanites in the valley of Palestine had chariots of iron. Jabin, the king of Canaan, had 900 chariots. And in Saul's time, King Saul's time, the Philistines had 30,000. Clearly, we can see the horses abounding in the neighboring countries of Israel. The horses mentioned are those of the enemies of Israel. Now, this is before King Solomon of Israel began to reign. Horses were given much higher status than the donkeys. And God himself highly speaks about the horses to Job, saying, Hast thou not given the horse strength? Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou called his neck with thunder? I'm making a mistake here again. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not afraid, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. So clearly, we find Hoss not afraid of war, of the sword, of the thunder. No. We see from the passages that we read that God himself described the power and the courage of a horse. A horse not only has power, courage, but it is also majestic. Horses were used by the nobility, and even today they are used by the royal families. Even today, a poor man or a middle-class family cannot own a house, own a horse. You must be rich. You must be rich. The kings of the ancient time all over the world used horses for war. They used horses to ride upon. The horses were strong, swift, and full of courage. But the Jews, the people of Israel, until the time of King Solomon, did not use horses. Even the rulers rode on donkeys' back. The judges and kings before Solomon used donkeys. Absalom, the son of David, wanted to overthrow his father and wanted to become the next king, and he did become the king. He proclaimed himself to be the king, and people began to follow him. And what happened? He declared war against King David, his father. And the scripture tells us that when Absalom went to war with David, his father, he was riding a donkey. And while riding his donkey, his head was caught between the branches of a tree. Well, this shows that even the royal princes of Israel did not ride horses in war before King Solomon. In the book of Judges, we are told that Jair was chosen by God to rule Israel. He ruled Israel for 22 years. He had 30 sons, and they rode on 30 asses. So in Israel, the common people as well as the rich and the rulers used donkeys and not horses. Why? When the rest of the world around them used horses for war, why is it that the Jews did not use horses until the time of Solomon? Why is it that Israel not use horses for their cavalry? Why did they fight on foot? They had only foot soldiers. The enemies of Israel had the advantages of chariots and war horses. Knowing this, yet Israel did not use horses. Why? Well, we find the answer in the Word of God. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, as we read in our first reading, God commanded them, saying that when you set up a king, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. They were not supposed to go back to the way of Egypt from where God delivered them, because he knew if they went there, they would make a deal with Pharaoh to have horses. And so the Lord says, for as much as the Lord had said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. God had forbidden the kings of Israel to use horses. God had warned his people, saying that when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. Deuteronomy 18 verse 9. What was the abomination in regard to a horse? The horse in itself was not an abomination, as we see God praising the horse that he has created. But to rely on the power, to rely on the speed and the courage of a horse was an abomination. But beside this, first of all, they would not have to make a business deal with Egypt. This was because during that time, Egypt was the primary supplier of horses of that region. God had told the nation of Israel that they should cut off from Egypt and have no dealing with them, not even to buy horses. This was because all manner of abomination was practiced by the ancient Egyptians, and they put their faith not in God, but in their horses and chariots and their arms. They had many gods and goddesses. They put their faith in all manner of creatures and not in the Creator God. Secondly, God had warned them not to put their faith in the strength of chariots and horses. They were to wholly rely on the power of the Almighty God. For the Lord of hosts was their strength and their victory. And God had shown them by giving them victory after victory. Even when they were such a small army and they were facing a mighty large army with chariots and horses, God gave them the victory. Using horses and chariots for war would give them wrong sense of pride. They would ascribe their victory to their weapons of war, the chariots and the horses. And today we see how nations, both of the East and of the West, are more interested in accumulating and manufacturing high-tech weapons of destruction. They spend all their resources on piling up weapons. People remain poor, but their strength and pride in their weapons of destruction keep growing. Nations have made weapons their gods. And it's a warning for all of us, Christians, that we, dear friends, should not put our trust in the media and the internet and all that can be done through the internet to give our whole attention to the preaching of gospel on the internet. God wants us to be foot soldiers. I'm not saying that we should not do it, we should not use it, but we should not put our hope in and rely on these things alone. God wants us to go out and meet the people and wants us to be the foot soldiers of the Lord, so that we meet people face to face and proclaim the gospel. That is what and that is how millions of people have been won to Christ. That is how every nook and corner of the world have found the Word of God, because God raised up men and women as husband and wife to go into the nook and corner of this earth to search out the lost and to give them the Word of God. So we must keep everything in balance, and we must check our faith as to in what we put our faith in. In the book of Prophet Daniel, one king is described as a king that will neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. He will honor the God of forces, and a God whom his father knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. In other words, he will use all his resources in order to accumulate ammunitions. The God of force would be the God of strength and power. But how would this king fight other nations? He would fight them by enlarging ammunitions. This would be his God to give him victory over all. God had warned Israel not to rely on ammunitions, not on the power of horses, not on the power of chariots. One author points out that having horses and chariots would give the Israelites king mobility to give them confidence to conquer foreign lands, faraway places. No, God has specified the boundaries of the land that he will give them. They were to win over only that land allotted for them by God and no more. And God fought for them. They won victories not because of their own strength and strategies, but because of their own, not because of their own technology in warfare, but by the hand of God. And we see in the Old Testament, men of great strength are mentioned, who defeated many at a time. Take, for example, David, a young little lad who faced Goliath. Goliath came with his big spear and shield and all manner of things. He was a giant. And this little David, how did he go? He said, I will go in the name of the Lord. And so he was able to kill Goliath with one single small pebble. But Israel did begin to own horses and chariots. But this was only after Solomon went after other gods, being influenced by his foreign wives. He actually gathered chariots and horsemen and had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Solomon actually knew that this was going against the command of the Lord. God wanted his people to rely solely upon him. And Solomon wrote, in the Proverbs, Proverbs 21, verse 31, the horse, he said, is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. In the commandment that God gave the people of Israel, he wrote in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You will notice that even here, there is no mention of a horse. To covet a horse, which was most prized among the nobles and the king, is not even mentioned. There is a mention of an ass, a donkey, but not a horse. And so the world put a very high value and esteem upon a horse, but it considers, or considered, and even today considers a donkey to be lazy, glutton, useless, brainless, fit for nothing. Many insulting words are written about a donkey. The Greeks were famous for degrading the name of donkey. Even we, many a times, if we want to show that someone is a fool, we call him a donkey. He's a donkey. He's a donkey, we say. But the Bible, the Word of God, While it describes the courage and the speed and the strength of a horse, God gives a high place for the donkeys. As we said earlier, the rulers of Israel sat on a donkey. They went for war before the time of Solomon on a donkey. People in Israel used donkeys for many purposes. In the eyes of men, a donkey is useless and weak, but in the eyes of God, even useless and a weak donkey can be made of much use. There was a law that God had prescribed to his people. And that was, when a cow or a sheep or a goat gives birth to their first offspring, and if it is a male animal, this firstborn male animal was to be offered, sacrificed to the Lord. But the firstborn of a woman and the firstborn of a donkey were not to be offered to God. Not to be offered to God. Their firstborn was not to be sacrificed to the Lord, but their lives were to be bought back by sacrificing a lamb. Now, a donkey is considered by the law of God to be an unclean animal. Cows, sheep, goats, and others are mentioned in the law to be clean animals. So there were clean animals and there were unclean animals. Clean animals could be sacrificed to the Lord, not the unclean animals. The interesting thing we see is that a firstborn of a woman, male child, and the firstborn of the donkey, a male, is put side by side. This means the donkey and the man is considered as unclean. And indeed, we are sinners. Sin has come to dwell in us from the time our first parents rebelled against God. The punishment for sinning against God is death, eternal death. If man must not die, meaning spiritual death forever, then his life must be bought back by the blood of another innocent life. In this case, another innocent clean animal must be sacrificed. This is called redemption, meaning to buy back. The life of the unclean must be bought back by a payment of blood of the clean animal. Now, although in the eyes of the people, a donkey is a dumb, useless, stupid, glutton, foolish, only fit for dirty work, is unclean, God places man alongside the donkey. God equates man with a donkey. Yes, mankind in spiritual matters, in relationship with God, is stupid, foolish, dirty, glutton, lazy, dumb, and unclean. Therefore, being unclean needs to be saved from death, eternal death. Now, in order to save the unclean man, a sinner man from eternal destruction, we would require a clean man, a totally clean person. Who among man is so clean that he can die on behalf of the unclean mankind? Who can buy back life of a person and save a person forever? There is none. There is none, the Bible says. God says there is none that is clean. For all are born in sin and all are sinners, unclean. So God had to send his only begotten Son. Jesus, the Son of God, came from heaven. He became man, lived a holy and righteous life. Animals could not take away the sins of mankind forever. It was only temporary. The blood of the animals could not purchase back the life of a sinful human being forever. A perfect man was needed. The Son of God, therefore, became man. Dear friends, today, on a day like Good Friday, we remember what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done on your behalf, on my behalf, for our salvation. Jesus had to offer his life as a payment to God in order to purchase your life and make you his own. If I may put it this way, Jesus, the Son of God, must have said, "Father, I understand your compassion and love and grief you have because your highest creation has disobeyed you, rejected you, kicked you on your face, and go after Satan, the murderer, a liar, a thief. Father, I want to go and become a man. I want to go become a man and pay back every debt that mankind owes you. In whatever they have failed to keep your commands, I will keep them to its perfection, and I will offer my blood, the pure and holy blood, to purchase them for myself. I will give them my life. I will pay for their deliverance by my blood so that they will become acceptable in your sight." The Bible tells us that life is in the blood, and the blood is given for the forgiveness of sins. This is done by God according to his justice. According to his justice, not yours and my justice. Our justice is not perfect, not at all. It is twisted, but God's justice is perfect. Dear friends, what you and I cannot do to save ourselves, Christ has done it on our behalf. And God clearly teaches us that he places man and the donkey on the same balance, unclean. God has stamped upon the donkey and the man with the same mark, unclean. According to God's law, all unclean are to be redeemed with the clean. No unclean by himself make himself clean. Take this from Job. Job 14 verse 4, he says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." And then the unbeliever Eliphaz goes even further. Job chapter 15 verse 14, "What is man," he says, "what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, God putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water." This is you and me, dear friends. Friends, the word of God clearly teaches that you are unclean. We are all unclean. We are in need of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are still saying that you are good enough to save yourselves, you have the willpower enough to save yourself and to make yourself clean, you are wallowing in your pride. You do not know what you are talking. Look at the Son of God, how he humbled himself. He sat on the donkey. The Holy One, the anointed of God, the one born of the Holy Ghost, sat on an animal that is unclean. On every donkey, I recently discovered, you'll find a cross on its back. This cross goes from its neck to the end of his back. A donkey is considered to be dumb, foolish, unclean animal, but on its back is a cross shouting out loud and clear from the ancient time, I am unclean and you are unclean. You are in need of redemption. I am foolish, but you are no different. You need to be given light. You need the blood of the Savior to make you clean. God has made it known that Jesus will shed his blood for you on the cross. God, from all the animals, chooses the donkey to sit on a donkey on whom is marked for all to see the cross. The donkey carries a cross on its back. Look, the donkey says to you, I am an animal that carries a burden. The burden of man is placed upon me. I am crushed by the burden of man, but I bear it. I do not complain. What about you, dear friends? You and me are unclean like the donkey. You too are carrying the burden of sin upon your souls. But know this, that your deliverer has come, and he has taken the burden of your sins upon himself. On the cross, Jesus took your sins and your punishment so that you put your trust in him and become free. The world considers the donkey to be weak, and it exalts the horses. And the world put their faith in horses, but the Lord Jesus Christ took weakness upon himself and showed that the weakness of God is stronger than man. They killed Jesus in weakness, but Jesus rose from the dead triumphantly. The scripture shouts out saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised had God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Christ became foolish for you and me. He became of no reputation. He emptied himself of all his honor and humbled himself even to the point of death, a horrible death of a sinner. Terrible people, murderers, and all manner of people, deserters, rebels, were nailed to the cross. That's you and me, dear friends. Humble yourself and come to Christ. Let not your pride keep you away from your Savior, for behold, he comes, says the prophecy about Jesus in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Look, according to the law of God, the firstborn of a woman was to be bought back. The male child, if it was a male child, the firstborn was a male child, that male had to be bought back. He was not to be sacrificed. The pagans, they sacrificed their children to the demon, to the idols. But God did not allow that. Why? This was to teach the people of the world that we humans are unclean. Unclean. Instead of offering this human child as a sacrifice, another clean animal had to die, had to be offered as a sacrifice, so that this child's life could be spared. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first clean born of a woman. All that were born to Adam and Eve after they sinned fall under the category of unclean. But the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Holy Ghost to a virgin, was clean, clean born. Jesus began being clean and holy, totally pure. He was offered as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of the sins of the unclean human beings. Is this not amazing? Is this not amazing? God's perfect justice found a way to deliver us from our sins by making Jesus the clean born to be sacrificed on our behalf. What an amazing love of God. What an amazing justice. Can you let go of this truth, dear friends? Can you let go of Christ Jesus, who came into the world especially to give his life as a ransom for your sins, to make you clean and bring you into his kingdom and give you eternal life? I want you to remember this before we finish. Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem before his death on a donkey. He humbled himself. He put all his trust in his Father. He received many insults and was killed. However, at the end of the world, he will come on a horse, and this time to take vengeance on those that will continue to reject him, and he will throw Satan, his devils, and all that reject him into the everlasting hell. Look upon Christ and be saved. You will find lots of donkeys like me to be in heaven. Join the club and be humble and come to Christ. Let us pray. Most glorious and eternal God, take away our pride. Take away our ignorance. O Lord our God, take away the imaginations of our mind, which drives us here and there. And we forget the only thing that is most important, because when we die, we take nothing that we have achieved on this earth. We take nothing. We only take our sins to present ourselves before God, and that God would say, "Depart from me, for you have not trusted, you have not been made clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." O gracious Father, give us grace, we pray. Help us, O Lord, to put our faith in Christ Jesus our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.